The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Last week we finished up our series in Job. And as part of that, it got me thinking, there's so much more really in Job that you could go through. I wanted to say in Job, I never got to give you guys one of my favorite verses, and I'm not going to do it, I'm going to hang on to it for another day. But I never got to give you one of my favorite verses, and I started to think about just continuing on, but I didn't think that was the right thing to do. And honestly, this kind of came to my mind. This message, and just, it got me thinking about how far back you really see.
Hey, what's up?
How far back can we really see all the stuff that Job believed in? Again, Job had great faith. Job had faith in God like no one else. And Job talked about his Redeemer, his hope, all this different stuff. And so how far back in Scripture do you really need to go? Do we really get to go to find out that promise that comes from God? And I was thinking about it, and it led me all the way back to the fall. And so this morning, we're going to spend some time in a really familiar passage. It's Genesis chapter 3. And I got to be honest, I dislike preaching familiar passages. Here's why. What can I tell you about Genesis 3 that you don't already know? Not a lot. And so it's kind of difficult because it's like we're going to go through something that you guys are probably so familiar with. You can tell me more than I could ever begin to unpack or tell you. But the hope is that as we look through this Genesis 3 passage today, we're going to see some different things. It'll help us better understand the strength of the promise we have from God, how all this time God has planned one thing and one thing alone for you and I to be brought back to Him through redemption. And it will strengthen, and hopefully it will enlighten us to some failure or some mistakes that you and I make a lot of times. So we're going to just dive in this morning. Genesis chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles. If you don't, hopefully it's on the screens. If not, it's in your notes. It's all over the place. So just grab something, and we're going to start in at chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of God, the Lord God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him among the trees of the garden. Jumping down to verse 21, it starts and it says this: the Lord God made for them skins for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So God banished him from the garden to work the ground from which he had been taken. As I read again through this passage, there's one thing I've got to start out with. I know God is a true Southerner. And if you say, what? Well, God is a true Southerner. It said in there, he walked in the cool of the day. That means that God knows what it's like to be out in the heat, and he doesn't like that. He wants to sit on the porch. That's just a little joke thing. As I started walking through this passage and looking through it, something stood out to me that I hadn't necessarily noticed before. The first thing that stood out to me was this, is that you and I aren't necessarily deceived in our sin. We're persuaded in our sin. If you go back and you look and see, Eve was deceived, but Adam was influenced. If you go back and you look at chapter 6, it says the woman saw and Satan had had the conversation with Eve, and Eve is the one who took the fruit and ate it first, and she was persuaded or she was deceived by Satan into thinking that, hey, listen, I can't eat of this and it's not going to do me any harm. But Adam never had that conversation with Satan from what we're told. All we're told that Adam did is Adam went to Eve and Eve said, here, Adam, eat this fruit. Adam was influenced by flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Now, that makes me wonder, it makes me think about all the different things that go on, because here's the truth. I still believe that Satan actively tries to deceive you and I. But what Satan does is he actively tries to deceive you and I into trusting our flesh. And that's dangerous. Because what happens when I start to listen to my flesh, what happens when I start to listen to myself, is all of a sudden I let my flesh influence me. I'm a four alarm Sunday morning person. Does that make sense to you? It takes me four alarms to wake up on Sunday morning. Full transparency with you this morning, my first alarm, actually no, my dog threw up at 6:30 in the morning. That was a great wake up call. Then my son came in our bed at 7 o'clock this morning. Then at 7:15, my first alarm went off. Nope, not doing that. 7:20, my second alarm went off. Nope, not doing that. And I just kept pushing it off and pushing it off. And it's not because I don't love you, it's not because I wasn't excited to be here. But what was happening is my flesh was influencing me. Saying, listen, you got time. You can sleep for 5 more minutes. It's not going to be that big of a deal. Listen, you need the rest. You've had your in-laws and your parents here for a week. You need just some time to relax. And what happens is if you and I aren't careful, we listen to that flesh, don't we? And with that, we let that flesh influence us. And here's what would have happened had I listened to that. I would have gotten up. I would have been rushed. Because I would have been rushed, I would have been short with my wife, I would have been short with my kids, I would have come to church in a great mood, smiling and happy, and glad to see everyone, or I probably would have come to church very angry, bitter, and very quiet. Great mood to come worship God, right? But because that's the temptation. The temptation is this, listen to your flesh, listen to what you want, because you know better than God. Listen, be careful with what you allow to influence you. It's not so much the deception as sometimes it is what Satan uses to influence you and I into making decisions that aren't good and pleasing to God. We get influenced so easily by different things. We've got to be careful what we allow to influence us. The second thing as I read through this and I started to kind of process these different things was this. Our manipulation led to us trying to fix our shame. You read through and all of a sudden they eat. And the first thing that happens is they notice they're naked. In other words, they notice their shame. So what do? They go into fix-it mode. Any fixers in the room? There's a problem, what do? Fix it. If you got a problem, you all solve it. None of y'all. All right. You're not going to admit to the church. It's cool. Yeah, we're all fixers. We want to fix things. And so all of a sudden when there's a problem, Adam and Eve's first response is, I've got to fix this. I've got to take care of this. I've got to figure it out on my own. And so what they do is they sew together fig leaves. And what is so interesting about this is fig leaves. But that's not enough. That's not enough. And that's not covering anything. That's not deceptive. It's just barely getting the surface covered. We try so hard to fix our shame by our own way and with our own things. It's almost as if they did this. And this is just the mental image I got in my head. I have a fantastical imagination. So go with me on this journey. They sew together these fig leaves as if God's going to start walking through the garden. See Adam and Eve and say, those are some nice fig leaves. Man, you all did a great job. Now, I can't see any. You guys were from fig. Hey, Holy Spirit, come check this out. Look what they did with fig leaves. I never thought of using fig leaves like that. They thought that somehow their plan to fix things would impress God enough that he wouldn't notice their shame. And it's funny until we start to realize that that's what we do, isn't it? Listen, I'm going to give enough. I'm going to pray enough. I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to do all these things enough. And God's going to be so impressed with what I've done, he's not even going to notice that thing I did too. Listen, as a pastor, this week still happens. Did something stupid and all of a sudden I started noticing myself being extra. Like, I was trying to do things extra, and so I was like, oh, I'm going to read out of the big Bible today. Oh, I'm going to pray twice over my food today. Because that makes God listen to me more.
Sure.
We do these things, and what we do is we think that somehow our fix is going to be so impressive to God that He's not going to notice our shame. But here's the problem. Our shame is the very indication to God that something's wrong. Think about that. Our shame is what gives us away. If Adam and Eve would have just continued to walk around the garden naked and not thought anything about it, no big deal. But what do? They come, and as soon as they hear God, they hide themselves and they try to cover themselves and they try to fix themselves. And it's our shame and it's our guilt that gives us away before God. You ever have a conversation with somebody and you start talking to them about Jesus and you start talking to them about God and you start talking to them about their sin, and their very first response to you is always, without fail, this: I'm not a bad person. You hear that? Why? That grasp at morality, that grasp at, hey, listen, I'm not as bad as this guy over here. I'm not as bad as this person over here. I'm not as bad of a person as somebody. That grasp at morality is the very indication to you and I's soul that we need God. Adam and Eve's shame and their sin and their guilt that they felt was the very indication to God that they had messed up. That they did what they weren't supposed to do. And the same thing goes for you and I. Listen, regardless of how much you do to try to fix things, regardless of what you try to do to cover yourself, to cover your guilt, to cover your shame, it's a pointless endeavor, because what you can never do is fix the problem. They could never go back to having their eyes not open. They couldn't remove that knowledge from their life. That was going to be there forever. So their best attempt was to sew things together, but the problem is, it's not a very good solution. For my gardening folks, what happens to leaves after a while? They die. What happens when they die? Start to fall apart, right? Crumble, disintegrate. That fig leaf stuff that they sewed together wasn't going to last too long. All of a sudden, they're going to be back in the same boat they were in just a second ago. Guilt, shame, reminded of what they'd done. So when God comes along, notice this: God's solution is way better. I know God's solution is better. What's on your screen, but listen in your notes. Write, don't just write better, write way better. God's solution is way better than what they do. You find it in verse number 21. It says, the Lord God made garments from them of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. You want to know how long God's been promising the redemption of you and I and humanity? From Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. All along, God said, listen, the way that you're going to fix things is going to be incomplete. It's going to be lacking. It's never going to be enough. It's going to be a temporary fix to an eternal problem. It's never going to be enough. But I've got something that's going to be better. Man, listen, I'm not trying to give you images and pictures that you don't need, but I can just imagine wearing fig leaves and taking that fig leaf off and putting on some rabbit fur and be like, all right, this feels better. This is warmer. This covers more. I feel better in this. Everything about what God made for them was way better than what they made for themselves. Why? Because what God has for you and I and for them is substantially always better. The same thing is true for you and I today. Listen, you may have been coming to church for years and years and years, and you've been here longer than anybody else. But if all you've done is try to cover your guilt and your shame with temporary fixes of church attendance, of roles on a name, of praying enough, of being good enough, and you've never actually placed your faith in Christ, it's incomplete. It's not enough. I love you too much to tell you, hey, listen, you're good. You're doing better than 90% of the population, so you're okay. You're going to get to heaven. That's not true. This morning, if you're trusting in anything other than God's plan for salvation, you're not going to get there. There's one other thing about this, and it's a small detail. You may not even notice it, and we talked a little bit about it on Wednesday night. Not shameless plug for Wednesday night Bible study. If you're not a part, it's awesome. Not just Wednesday night Bible study, Wednesday night across the board is awesome. All the way from our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our nursery, everything we do on Wednesday night is remarkable. You need to listen. Try your best to be here on Wednesday nights. It's remarkable. It will change everything for you, I promise. Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about this, but the solution that God required... Sorry, God's solution requires death and blood. It's a small detail, and at first it's easy to look over, but God made Adam and Eve's clothes from what? Animal. Which meant that some animal had to die in order for those clothes to be made. That blood had to be shed in order for those clothes to be made. Listen, it's the first of many foreshadowings of what Christ is going to do on the cross, where He's going to shed His blood. He's going to give His life to cover your guilt, your shame, to cover my guilt, my shame. This was the very start of it. This, from this moment on, God says, this is the plan. This is what has to happen. You're never going to be able to be enough on your own. Your fig leaves, what you're going to sew together, is going to be incomplete. It's going to lack. It's not going to be enough. It requires blood and it requires sacrifice. But here's the problem. It requires blood and sacrifice from a perfect specimen. At this point, if you look and you go through Scripture and you read Scripture like this, which I know God sees things like this, but we read Scripture like this. If you look at Scripture like this, Adam and Eve have fallen. That's it. None of creation had fallen other than Adam and Eve. Which meant that that animal, sinless, perfect. What God sacrificed, what God took and took the life of in order to cover Adam and Eve was a pre-fallen creation, which was perfect. That's the required sacrifice. It couldn't be Adam, it couldn't be Eve, because they weren't perfect. It can't be you, it can't be I, it can't be our good works, because we're not perfect. It had to be Jesus Christ. It had to be Him who gave His life, who gave His blood, so that you and I could have eternal salvation. God's way was always going to be way better, but it requires way more than you and I could ever give. Another thing is, I read through this and I started kind of processing this. What did they gain by eating? When you go back and you read, they knew good. They didn't know evil. You say, what? They ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know that. But who is the ultimate source of good? God. They walked with God when it was cool outside. They had a personal, in-depth, face-to-face relationship with God. They already knew good. They didn't know evil. They traded this in so that they could know what it was like to have evil desires and sinful wants. That's the knowledge they gained. And when you go back and you read what Satan deceived her with, Satan deceived Eve with the idea that she would gain wisdom and be like God. They gained the knowledge of what it would be like to want things that we're not supposed to want, to have this inner turmoil that goes on inside of all of us where we do things that we don't want to do and we know we shouldn't do those things. They knew it was right and they knew it was wrong, but what this tree, what this fruit, whatever they ate, gave them was knowledge of evil, not necessarily knowledge of good. And you have a strange passage in chapter 3, verse 23. There it is. God banishes them from the garden because He's afraid they're going to eat from the knowledge of the tree. They're going to eat from the tree of life. Y'all ever had? Why in the world, God, would you put a tree there if you don't want them to eat from it? And then, not just that, but listen. Now they've already eaten of one. Why in the world are you going to put another one there? Why doesn't God want you and I to live forever? Spoiler alert. He does. If you go back and you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, when God places Adam in the garden and he gives him instructions, the only tree that God tells Adam not to eat from is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam could have taken and eaten from the tree of life at any moment in time that he wanted to or he chose to. The only tree he wasn't supposed to eat from is the knowledge of good and evil. What that tells me is that God desired to have an eternal relationship with his creation. God's desire for you is to spend eternity with you. That's what he wanted all along. His desire, his plan, was always for you to live forever with him in fellowship. We messed it up and we broke it. And so what happens is God comes in and he says, listen, we can't let them live in the garden like this. God wants humanity. He wants you to live forever, but not in a broken state. The knowledge of evil was there. The desires of lust were there. And those are things that God didn't want to contend with forever. He knew that if we were left to ourselves, we would continually lose the battle to sin. We would continue to place our faith and our trust in us and not God. And so God doesn't want us to live forever in a broken state. He wanted us to live forever in a redeemed state. And so from that moment on, you see where God banishes Adam and Eve from the garden. And what's interesting about that is even his exile is an act of mercy. He knew if he left them there, they'd just mess things up more. I don't know what God's doing in your life right now. It may feel like you're in exile. It may feel like you've been pushed out of God's presence. You don't understand why things are going on or what's going on or anything else around you. Can I encourage you this morning? Even in that exile, there's mercy. God may be putting you in a situation and in circumstances where you cannot fix things on your own. If Adam and Eve would have stayed in the garden, if they would have stayed there with the knowledge or with the tree of eternal life, they would have taken it, they would have eaten it, and they would have forever, perpetually been in a sinful, broken state. So by God saying, hey, listen, you have to go, you have to leave, you have to leave the garden, you have to leave this tree, you have to wait for me, it produced in them faith to trust God that he was going to do what he was going to say he was going to do. That he was going to make a way, that he was going to buy them back, that he was going to redeem them for all humanity, all creation of all time. Now listen, again, I struggle with this more than you guys will ever know. I don't know how to end things sometimes. I told Kelsey, I said, man, I feel like there's some really like interesting things here, but how does it apply to my life? The biggest application I think I can give you today is this. Whatever you're doing that's trying to trick God into thinking there's no shame, there's no guilt here, there's no sin, whatever fix you're trying to make over your life, it's not going to work. I don't know why. Listen, I know all of you. I've talked with most of you. We have a relationship, I would say. And so I would guess and I would venture to wager. No, you don't wager. That's bad. I would guess you're all saved. You've all placed your faith and your trust in Christ, and that's awesome. But this morning, for some reason, maybe not. Maybe this morning your faith is in your fix. Your faith is in fig leaves. Your faith is in doing enough, being enough, giving enough, praying enough, being moral enough. But it's not in Jesus Christ. In the sacrifice of his blood. This morning, the worst thing that could happen is you to come, you to sit in here, say, oh man, great passage, John. Walk out that door. Continue to depend on yourself for your salvation. As lovingly as I can say this, you're never going to be enough. All your fig leaves Everything that you sew together is never going to be enough. It has to come from the finished work of Christ on the cross. This morning, maybe you have that taken care of. You say, listen, you know what, John? My faith, I can't do it. I know that well enough. What are you allowing yourself to be influenced by? Are you allowing those influences of the flesh to stop you from doing what you know is right? Adam knew the truth. He knew the punishment. He knew the consequences. He knew everything that God had commanded him. He knew it so well that he even taught Eve, hey, we can't eat from that tree. But he allowed the influence of his flesh to take over the knowledge of what he knew was right and wrong. This morning, what influences are you allowing to take control of your life? Maybe you say, hey, listen, I'm good on that point too, John. Check and check. I didn't really do that. I could have hit snooze another time and not come to church this morning. You're right. You could have. But God's doing something in your life this morning. And so my prayer is that as you read Scripture, as you study God's Word, as you listen in here today, that God has shown you something. Hey man, listen. I need to stop doing this. I need to get this taken care of. I need to figure this out. Maybe you're in a moment of exile this morning. You need to thank God for whatever He's exiling you from. Because it's forcing you to trust in Him. God, this morning, my prayer is just this. Father, there's one individual in this room who has placed their faith in anything other than you. God, that the conviction and the power of your Holy Spirit would be so powerful, so great during this time, that they cannot help but get things figured out with you before they leave. God, what a terrible state to come to church your whole life and never place your faith and trust in you. God, to know all the right answers, to have all the knowledge, but to be missing the faith. God, I pray that if there's an individual here that's in that situation, that you would take care of it. God, that you would convict their heart. That you would cause them to seek out someone, to find someone who can help them place their faith and their trust in you. Or even at this moment, Lord, that you would just help them to surrender and say that their faith and their trust is in you and nothing else. Father, for those individuals that are being influenced too much by their flesh, Father, or whatever decisions there are that are going on in their lives, Lord, I pray that you would just speak through your Holy Spirit to our hearts this morning. God, that you would call us to a deeper faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.